So good to have each and every one of you here this morning at Found Life Church. Just want to welcome you. Are you excited to be in God's house this morning? Hey, man, it's a great day. The sun is shining. Praise the Lord. It decided not to at 5 o'clock yesterday when I really could have used you, sun, but we're so glad that God has given us sunshine and woke us up and put air and breath in our lungs. And so we say thank you, Lord. Want to say thank you as well to all of those who came out and helped with the Fall Festival. It was a tremendous success despite what the Florida weather had in store for us. Pastor Nate gave you some of the numbers. I think he's a little low on our attendance numbers. We got to talk about that. But regardless, those who attended yesterday, even in the rain, even, you know, kids loved it because for some reason, just water makes everything better, right? Like all of a sudden, it's just, you know, I see these kids now, all of a sudden our obstacle courses have become fast-paced slip and slides, like just, you know, right off the bottom, and it became a little dangerous there. But thank you to all of those. The kids have a wonderful time, and we had an opportunity. You know, no matter how many people come out, if there's only a few that come out, they know that this church loves its community. They know we're here. We're here for them, and that's the message that we want to create, right? So that we can help people come to know the saving knowledge and the love of God and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their life. So I just want to say thank you to all of you that volunteered and participated. And would you just give yourself just kind of a clap, like a little bit? It's okay to just clap and say, you know, give yourself a little pat on the back. And you did such a great job. And I just want you to know I thank you from the bottom of my heart. We also, this is a special, special, special day. It's a little bit heartbreaking for me. I don't want to say heartbreaking, but troublesome and worrisome, I guess, might be the answer. But today is my sweet baby girl. She's in children's church right now. But today, Mackenzie turns 11 years old. And I just don't feel like I should be old enough that my baby girl is 11 years old. She promised me, I made her promise me when she was like 5 years old, that she wouldn't get any bigger than she was right then. And she lied to me. Any of you parents know what I'm saying? You know, they're so cute when they're that age, and I just wanted her to stay my little baby girl forever. And I looked at her this morning, and I said, Mackenzie, you lied to me. You promised me that you would stay only this big and that we would put a stack of books on your head to keep you small. And she said, I don't know what to say, Daddy. I'm like, well, it's okay, I guess. But when you see her this morning, wish her a happy 11th birthday. She is such a wonderful and special young lady, and I love her very, very much. Even though she's not in here, you can tell her, hey, your daddy said that he loves you this morning. I think anybody that's been around us kind of knows that I have a soft spot for my daughter. In fact, I don't even discipline my daughter anymore because I don't know that I'm capable of it. I have to let Jessica do that. Fathers, you know what I'm talking about, right? And I also fear what's coming next, but which is the teenage years. Anyway, God bless. We're going to get through that together. We're finishing up this week. We're wrapping up. I'm excited to wrap up our Savage Prayers series. And I hope that you've enjoyed that. I know that God has really spoke a lot of things in just myself. And I always tell you this, but you know, 90% of what I preach, it's things that God is preaching to me. And it's like, okay, he speaks it to me first. And it's like, I get convicted first. And I'm like, oh, well, if it's good for me, it's good for you, right? And so God has really challenged me in this series and challenged my prayer life and challenged me to go a little bit deeper in my prayer life and things that maybe make me a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe it's not as comfortable for me to pray some of the prayers that we've talked about. And we've talked about savage prayers. And we talk about savage prayers. We're talking about prayers that they disregard all the consequences, right? They disregard. There's no consequence for their actions. They're savage. They don't care anymore. When you pray this prayer, it's like, I don't care anymore what happens to me. I'm all about what God wants in my life. And so these aren't safe prayers. They're dangerous prayers. These aren't safe, like, now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayers. They're also not, as we talked about in week one, these are not grocery list prayers. These are not the kind of prayers that, God, I need a new car. God, I need a new house. God, I need a new spouse. No, hopefully you guys aren't praying that. But, you know, these aren't those kind of prayers. These are deep prayers. These are prayers that have the potential to completely change your life. And for some of you, I've already heard testimony and report that some of these sermons and some of these messages have really been an anchor for you. And I prayed that this would be kind of an anchor series or an anchor message that God would really stir your hearts. And maybe for some of you, it was last week when we talked about God send me. God, send me and where God will take you, and oh, the places that you will go if you just surrender your heart to God. And in weeks past, we talked about the prayer of search me, God, search me. See if there's any wicked thing in me. See if there's any, as the scripture says, see if there's any offensive thing in me. And that's a difficult prayer, right? Because we don't always see the offensive. We're more on the defensive side of things. We don't want people to point out our flaws, and especially we don't want God pointing them out, as he sees everything and knows everything. And so that prayer is a savage prayer. It's a prayer that disregards consequences. Search me, God, and see if there's any offensive thing in me. And then we talked about in week two, we talked about praying the prayer, break me. God, break me. And that is a very difficult prayer because we don't want to be broken and we don't want to hurt and we don't want to have pain. But there are times when God allows brokenness in our life so that he can rebuild us in his image, so that we can go through things, so that he can rebuild us and we can break the things that hinder us from having the relationship with him that is needed. Sometimes we have to go through a period of breaking so that ultimately we can get healthy again. I've seen in situations where, thankfully not my own, where people have gotten injuries and things like that. And I remember hearing about a guy that had an injury to his leg and he had broken it and it healed wrong. And so what the doctor said that they needed to do is they needed to go back in and re-break the leg and set it right so that it would heal correctly, so that he would, you know, be able to go about a normal life and a normal existence. Sometimes God's got to break us so that he can reset us and we can heal correctly. But that's a difficult prayer to pray. And so, of course, last week we prayed, send me. This week we're going to change it up a little bit. And it's still a savage prayer, but it's a little bit different than the mode and the challenge of where we've been in the last couple weeks. This week we're going to talk about the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith, which might seem like, you might say, Pastor Dustin, that seems like kind of a grocery list prayer. Well, it's not. The prayer of faith is something that is much different. The prayer of faith is something that stands and knows God. And the prayer of faith is something that God has given us. And yet so often we are intimidated or scared or we don't understand what the prayer of faith is. And we see examples of this, and we see things in popular Christian culture and even people who God uses. And we saw this back in the 80s and early 90s as the rise of ministries like Benny Hinn and some of those right here local in Orlando. We saw prayers of faith and healings and things. And we kind of look at that sometimes. And for some of us, it's easy for us to latch onto and believe. For others of us, we become skeptical and we're not quite sure, is that real? And of course, the things that come out that, you know, where people are manufacturing things, that always makes things harder on us, right? I even saw this week in the news, I saw where a Nigerian pastor had gotten caught using the same woman twice for her miraculous healing. And I'm like, man, dude, you could have got somebody else, like at least do better than that, you know, and it makes it hard for us. And so when we talk about the prayer of faith, sometimes there are things that just get in the way of our ability to pray and have faith that God will move and that God will do things on our behalf. But the prayer of faith is a savage prayer. The prayer of faith is a prayer that disregards consequences, not because the consequence of the prayer, but because of the consequence that what will happen as we begin to pray the prayer of faith and we believe in what God will do and how that will change us. See, a lot of times when we begin to pray the prayer of faith, and when you, that's going to be hard all sermon long. Just know I'm going to trip over pray the prayer of faith, probably pop the P's a couple times, and it's going to be difficult. So you guys pray for me right now that I can get through that. But when we pray the prayer of faith, it's going to change things in our life. There are going to be people, and you might be one of these people, that look at others and you might say, man, that person is crazy. That person has lost their mind. When they start calling out, when they start speaking healing, when they start commanding things, and you've seen and heard of people who speak to limbs to heal and things like that. I'm losing my train of thought here. When you hear those things and you think, man, that's crazy. That's got to be some kind of scam. And when you begin to pray the prayer of faith, others will say that about you. When you begin to stand up and in boldness declare the word of the Lord, people are going to say that about you. In fact, I remember growing up, how many of you grew up in the old church? Like, did anybody grow up like me? I grew up in an old Pentecostal church. Like Pentecostal church, not timid Pentecostal, but like crazy Pentecostal. Like, I'm saying, like, you know what I mean? Like, there, you never knew what was about to happen. You knew that Sister So-and-so, once she got the train engine going, like the woo, woo, you knew it was on that night, boy. Sunday night service, all the crazies came out at night. But let me tell you something. Those women right there, those ones that had the hair that stacked up, all the bobby pins, and then at the end of the service, you could go around and pick up all the bobby pins. You had a whole collection of bobby pins because they done shouted their hair down. You know, those women right there, those were the ones that if I had something going on in my life, if I needed prayer, if I needed healing, those crazy old ladies, those are the ones that I wanted praying for me. Can anybody witness that right there? Those crazy people, those are the ones that I wanted praying for me. I didn't want the soft-spoken one. I didn't want them, the one that's like, Jesus, I really hope that you can do something for Brother Dustin here. If you can, it's okay. You know, it'd be all right, but I hope you can. No, I wanted those old ladies that were going to smack me in the head, spit in my face, that were going to shout in my ear and say, God, you've got to do something for this young man. You've got to heal him. You've got to touch him, Lord. Now, sometimes they did that just because my dad would tell them all the horrible stories about me, and they would do that anyway. They would just come up in the middle of the service and just bow, you know, touch him, Lord. It was a whole other circumstance. When you're a pastor's kid, that happens, you know. And when you're a bad pastor's kid, it happens even worse. I hate to report that I was the stereotype and not the anomaly in those things. But I provided a lot of good sermon material, so my dad thanks me all the time. He's still using my stuff. So you're welcome, Dad, as you preach in your pulpit somewhere across town. The other thing that happens is people will think that you're crazy. Your life will begin to change. Because as you begin to pray the prayer of faith, when you begin to see God work and when you begin to see him move, things change. You're not the same anymore. When you pray something and God heals someone, you can't go back from that. There's something in you now that you understand God wants to move on your behalf. You understand this relationship that you can have with God the Father and that he responds to his children. He responds to his people. And now your life is forever changed. So when you begin to pray the prayer of faith, that's a dangerous prayer. That's a savage prayer. Because now all of a sudden things are going to change in your life. The circumstances are going to change in your life. No longer can you go back to the way that it was. Your life changes. And I've got to admit that there have been many times in my life, even as a pastor, that I've struggled with this. Like you, I find myself in a natural posture sometimes of being very cynical. Of thinking things that, well, you know, I don't know that God might do that, but I don't know that he would do that with me. You know, I couldn't speak to somebody that was in a wheelchair and tell them to stand up, that God's going to heal them and have that kind of faith to say that in front of, you know, a crowd and all of these things. And I get intimidated sometimes. And so, like I said, as God is dealing with my heart as well and saying, you know, Dustin, you've got to pray the prayer of faith as well. You got to start speaking these things as well. You got to start believing these things as well. And I'm saying, well, okay, God, why not? Why can't these things happen? But so many times, what keeps us from praying for the miraculous, number one, is fear, right? We have that fear. We choose fear over faith. That fear that, what if I pray and nothing happens? What if I pray and nothing happens? What if it does? Thank you for the help. What if I pray and God doesn't do anything? See, we look at things in at one level. We look at things in two dimensions, but God sees things in all dimensions. God sees things that we don't. And see, sometimes we don't see what we think we should see. And we put this on God and we say, God, I don't see anything happening. But God's saying, no, I'm working in a way that you don't understand. And see, we have this fear that if I pray and nothing happens, that somehow I'm less than, that somehow I'm not good enough. And that plays into all kinds of insecurities. We don't pray for the miraculous out of skepticism. As I mentioned a second ago, is this even real? Sometimes we don't even believe it ourselves. Is this real? And that leads into doubt. Is this even possible? Is this what happened in God's word? What happened in the Bible? We say, did that really happen that way? Did God really part the sea? And you have people of scholars and things like that, and they're all trying to prove and disprove, and you got this side and that side, and there's some people that would say that, God didn't really part the Red Sea. The Red Sea wasn't this, huge thing. It was really where they crossed was, kind of a marsh land, and it was a really, it was a really low area, so they just kind of waded through the water. God didn't part the Red Sea. There's skeptics and cynics out there that would have us believe that God didn't really do these miracles. Now, what I would say is, okay, well, maybe he didn't part the Red Sea for them to walk through, but that's a miracle that he drowned all them Egyptians in just 1 foot of water. So either way, God gets the glory, right? But those are the thoughts that hinder us from praying for the miraculous. Those are the thoughts that hinder us from praying the prayer of faith. Is this even possible? Is this even real? And then probably one of the greatest ones is our own insecurity. Why would God do this for me? Why would God do this for me? I'm nobody. Why, if I pray, why does God care about me? And what begins to happen is the enemy begins to rob us of our faith. He begins to rob us of that thing that God has given us that is so valuable, that is so important, that is foundational to who we are, which is our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in the miracle of a man who is a baby who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless, spotless life, who died on a cross for our sins. He begins to rob us of that, and not even really rob us, because he cannot take what we do not give. See, so many times we forget. The enemy cannot take what you don't give. He cannot take your joy. He cannot take your peace. We give that freely. We give him our peace when we fail to have faith and trust in God. We give him our joy when we don't realize that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that God is everything that we need, and he provides all from us. He robs us from our faith, and we give that freely to him. But this morning, I want to take a look in Joshua, the 10th chapter, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles. I want to take a look at a savage prayer. As we look in the Bible, it's something that, as we take the Bible in its inerrancy and infallibility and say, okay, we believe, God, that whatever happened in this word, whatever it says in this word, this really happened. And so this morning, as we take a look at what I would believe is one of the most savage prayers in all of the gospel, of all of the Bible, how is it that this person, Joshua, came to pray this prayer? But as you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of context of what we're seeing here in Joshua, the 10th chapter. Joshua has been retaking the land of Israel, and he's seen some success, and he's already been through Jericho and these things, and, had this wonderful success, and he's conquered the city of Ai. And now as he's begin to conquer, as he's begin to see this success, some of the kings that are around, some of the kings, the Amorite kings of the area, the king of Jerusalem, and some of these, they're seeing this, and they don't like Joshua's success. They don't like how he's making treaties with people, and he's doing these things, and he's starting to get a little bit of traction in his life, and he's starting to get a little bit of momentum in his life, and he makes this treaty with Gibeon, which is an important royal city that he would be there for him, and he would protect him, and now he's got this ally. And so the Amorite kings decide that they're going to come together. There's 5 kings of the Amorites, and they decide that they're going to come together to destroy Joshua and the people of Israel. How many of you know that the moment that it seems like how many can testify that the moment it seems like you just start to get a little bit of success, you just start to get a little bit of traction, you just start to get yourself on your feet, you just start to get a little bit of momentum, all of a sudden you get attacks from every angle. Have you ever been in that place where it feels like you've got all five Amorite kings coming at you at once? You just start to, things start to go a little bit good. And all of a sudden, you're being attacked and you don't understand why. It's not like you went after them. It's not like you went seeking out a fight. It's not like you went, but next thing you know, people can't stand the success. People can't stand, the enemy cannot stand your success or the momentum that you get going. Because he knows if you get momentum, you're dangerous. The enemy knows that if you begin to get momentum in your life, if you begin to get traction, if you begin to get success in God's word, if you begin to become the person that God has called you to be, you are the most dangerous person on the face of this earth to him. See, there is nothing more dangerous than somebody who is sold out to the gospel. There is nothing more dangerous than somebody who discovers the light and then decides that they're going to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. I can promise you right now, this weekend has been kind of a crazy weekend. No matter how you feel on the subject, and I didn't plan on talking about this at all, but no matter how you feel about the subject of Kanye West, No matter how you feel about the subject, if his conversion is real, which I believe it is, his conversion is real, let me promise you something. The enemy hates him. The enemy hates the success. The enemy hates the gospel being spread. And the momentum that he can generate, the enemy hates it and will immediately attack it because that is the most dangerous thing to the enemy. And it's the same with us because he doesn't care who you are. See, you're dangerous no matter if you're Kanye West or you're Mike Diaz or you're Dustin Alexander. No matter what, you are dangerous because you are a child of the King. You are the child of God. And so immediately, he's going to go on the attack. And sometimes we wonder why it is that we're being attacked. It's because you're dangerous. It's because you're dangerous. You don't see it, but God sees it and the enemy sees it. You're dangerous. This morning, somebody turn to your neighbor and say, "You're dangerous." I didn't hear anybody say it. You're dangerous. You're dangerous, man. You don't feel like that. And so now you can go to lunch, and when they ask you, "Hey, do we have a name for the order?" and be like, "Yes, my name is Dustin Danger Alexander." Because the pastor said, "I'm dangerous. I'm dangerous." So the enemy is going to rise up against me. He's going to attack me. So we have to have weapons. We have to have the ability to stand against him. We have to have the prayer of faith to be able to combat the circumstances of the enemy. And so we see here Joshua, and the circumstances don't look good. He's got five kings, not one king. One king's bad enough. Two kings pretty bad. Three kings, man, I'm pretty terrified. But man, he's got four and five kings, five armies coming against him. And yet Joshua stands there in the midst of this battlefield. He stands up, and we see in Joshua 10, verse 12, it says, he prays this prayer, which is just a savage prayer. And he says, "On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel." So he's in the presence of everybody. He's not doing this in private. He's not doing this where he can't get embarrassed. He is doing this in the presence of everybody. He's letting it be known. He's standing and shouting in the presence of everybody, in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon. And you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. That is a savage prayer. That is a savage command. See, it's amazing where it says, "And the Lord listened to a human being." When he stood up in faith and commanded the sun to stand still. Now, there are a lot of things in my life that I would think about praying about. There are a lot of big things that I would want for my life. But never would I think to say, "Sun, stand still in the sky." And if I did think that, I certainly wouldn't shout it in front of all my friends. You want to talk about people thinking I'm crazy? Can you imagine being one of the Israelites there? Can you imagine being one of the other commanders in the presence right there and hearing your commander, your general, standing up and saying, "Sun, stand still. And moon, don't you go nowhere. You stay." I'd be like, "Yo, we are in trouble. This general has lost it." Like, he is talking to the sun and the moon as if they are his children. This guy is gone, man. Can you imagine standing up in front of your coworkers and doing something like that? Can you imagine being out in a crowded room and in a public place and looking at the sun and standing, "Hey, stand still, hold on. I need some more daylight. I haven't accomplished what God wants to do yet. Stand still, hold on." There had never been any precedent for it. There had never been anything where Joshua didn't say, "Oh, wait, I saw Moses do this. Hold on, I'm going to try this trick." It wasn't like that. Yeah, he had seen some things. He had seen the miraculous. He had seen God do some things, but nothing like this. Nothing like the sun standing still. Nothing like stopping the earth from turning. How do you have faith like that? How do you have that kind of faith? I wonder this morning, what allows you to pray that prayer? How can we get to that place? And if God is timeless and God is the same today, he's the same back then as he is today and then forever, then that means that that kind of faith exists today. That kind of faith is possible today. That kind of prayer of faith, it exists today right here in this church, in this sanctuary, in the city of Winter Garden. We have access to that same faith, that same power. But how do we get to that place? Well, let's take a look at some of the things that brought Joshua to this place. Number one, Joshua had a promise from the Lord. Joshua had a promise from the Lord. It says in Joshua, the 10th chapter, verse 8, just before what we read, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you.'" Don't be afraid. Don't fear. This was a command that God is giving him. Hey, do not fear. Whatever you do when you go to that battlefield, don't fear, because I've already given them to you. This is a promise that I am making to you. Did you know that there is somewhere around, I didn't count them all up, but there is somewhere around over 7,000 promises in Scripture that God makes to his people? Over 7,000 promises that God makes, both Old and New Testament. See, we need to know what God has promised in his Scripture so we can stand on his promises. Joshua stood on the promise that God said, "Do not fear, you will win this battle." This morning, you are going through things, and many of you, you're going through things in life, and that we are so afraid of what's going to happen and what's going to happen in our life. And there is some point in some time where we have to stand on the promise of God and not be afraid, because he is with us. There are over 7,000 promises of God. And why does this matter? They are foundational to our faith. The promises of God are foundational to our faith. God's promises are a spoken or written commitment. If God says he will do something, then he will do it, right? If God says he's not going to do something, then he won't. If he says he's going to refrain from doing something, that's what he's going to do. That is foundational to who we are as believers. We have to believe that if God says it, he'll do it. If he says he won't do it, he won't do it. That's the trust that we have in this relationship. If not, he's not God. If any other thing is true, if he's not infallible in that way, then he's not God. He has to maintain the integrity of his word and the integrity of his promises. And so even Joshua knew this and trusted it. In fact, he said in over in chapter 21, verse 45, he says, "Not one of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All of them came about." Not one of the promises failed. Not one. It's not like he had a good track record. It's not like it was like, "Oh man, he 99% accurate." Like 99% accurate is pretty good, right? That's not what he said. He said all of the promises came to be. So we know now that every single promise that God has made in the house of Israel, to the house of Israel up to this point, that it has come to pass. And so Joshua is standing upon this. He's standing upon and trusting in the integrity of God and who he is. Sadly, I think that some of us, we neglect to do that. We wonder sometimes if God really is who he says he is. We wonder sometimes if God will really do what he said he would do. We wonder sometimes if his scripture is true. Sometimes we doubt the promises of God in our own life. And there are two types of promises in God's word. There are unconditional promises. This is a promise that is made without attaching any conditions. Somewhat like salvation, you know, where he's promised salvation to anyone who would call on the name of Jesus, believe in him, he could be saved. And then there are conditional promises. This is the type of promise that is subject to certain qualifications or requirements. This is kind of an if-then kind of thing. If we do this, then God will do that. And, you know, sometimes it's not wise to pick random promises from Scripture, because if it's an if-then promise and we don't understand that God has made the promise, but it is only predicated upon the fact that we do something, then we'll find ourselves in trouble, right? Actually, what we find ourselves doing is we find ourselves not performing the task and then not seeing God do what we thought he was going to do. And then sometimes that leads to difficulties in our own self, doubt, and it further fuels our fear and our doubt and these things. Sometimes the problem is sometimes we try to hold on to promises that God didn't make. See, it's important that we understand the promises that God makes, because sometimes we try to hold God to promises that he didn't make. See, it says in scripture in Philippians 4:19, it says, Paul says that, and my God will supply your every need according to his glorious riches in the Messiah Jesus. Notice, it's very important to notice there, as Paul says, this is a promise that God has made. And it's not just in Philippians, but Paul is really standing upon the breadth of scripture as he's a student of both the Old Testament and now having been a student of Christ and the disciples and things like that and reading for himself. He's making this statement as a promise from God, inspired by God, that he will supply every need according to his riches and glory, right? Notice what it doesn't say there is, it doesn't say that God will supply every want. Right? Sometimes we get that a little messed up, don't we? See, we feel as if God should supply everything that we want when we pray for it. When we stand up and we say, God, I want this house. I want this job. I want this boyfriend. I want this girlfriend. Depending on which side of the fence you're on, you know what I mean? And God's saying, no, that's not what you need right now. Yes, I've promised to take care of you. Yes, I've promised to do the thing. When you pray the prayer of faith, I've promised to respond, but I've promised to respond to what according to what you need, not according to what you want, because you don't know what you want. You want one thing today and you'll want another thing tomorrow. Our wants and our heart will betray us. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The heart is deceitful above all things. And sometimes we want something, but we don't understand that it's not really what we need. Have you ever been in that circumstance? And later on you think, oh my God, I'm so glad that God didn't give me what I wanted. That would have ruined my life. I'm so glad that God didn't allow me to buy the 5,000 square foot house that I wanted, because I really couldn't afford it. And you know, I couldn't afford to keep the power on. I'd have been sitting in this big old house with no furniture in the heat, right? Nothing but a lawn chair. Nobody else had that experience? Yeah, me neither. I've never tried to buy a 5,000 square foot house. But I did, I tell you what though, one time I did try and buy a Corvette when I was a young man. And I wanted a Corvette so bad. Jess can tell you, I wanted a Corvette. I just wanted a fast car. You know what I mean? When you're young and you're dumb, that's what you want, is a fast car. I want to be dumb going somewhere fast. You know? Like, that's just life, ain't it? When you're 24 years old and you got more money than sense, man, why not? You know, go for it. And that was me. And so I wanted this Corvette, and we had just gotten married, and I wanted a Corvette so bad, and I was going to buy a Corvette and everything. And then through the wisdom of my wife and family and everything, I just thought, you know what, man? Okay, I won't get a Corvette now, but what I am going to do is I'm going to get a Harley Davidson in the spring, because that's smarter. Yeah, now I'm going to go fast with no walls, you know? Like, that makes more sense.
And so this was like in, this was probably in November. And then in December, we found out that we were expecting little Tyler. Thank God I didn't buy the Corvette, because there's no way I would have looked cool with a baby seat and riding shotgun next to me. Like, that would have been terrible. And so, God, thank you for not supplying me with what I want, but what I needed was a minivan. I didn't buy a minivan because I don't roll like that, but I tried to get Jessica to buy a minivan, but apparently she does not roll like that either. So they are comfortable and affordable. But thank God. You know, God never promised to be our genie, where we rub our hands together and say, okay, God, this is what I want this week. And we get so frustrated when we pray these prayers and we say, God, this is what I need, this is what I need, this is what I need. And God's saying, no, that's what you want. And I'm not a genie to just come out and give you, I'm not a lottery ticket, I'm not Santa Claus. God doesn't want that kind of relationship. God is going to stand upon his promise to give you what you need. Other times, it's not that we ascribe promises to him that he didn't make. Sometimes we blame him when we don't meet the conditions. We blame him when we don't meet the conditions of the promise. Now, I will tell you this, before I go there, I will tell you this. He did promise some things in our life, right? There are some things that I want to give you some of the promises that God made for you. In 1 Corinthians or in Matthew 11, 28, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, he didn't promise that you wouldn't be tired, but he did say this, that when you get tired, when you get weary, when you get worn out from this life, that if you'll return to me, if you'll come to me, that I'll give you rest. I will give you fuel. I will give you the strength to go on. It's not that you're not going to be tired. Hey, listen, every last one of us that has to go work a job, we don't like it. We're going to be tired, right? We're going to come home and we're going to be tired of it. Don't think that I used to think when I was younger that I was the only person that ever worked on the face of this earth, and why, God, are you punishing me? He said, no, in this life, you're going to work. You're going to toil. You're going to have to use your hands, and you're going to have to work and earn and do these things. But you know what? When you're weary, when you've grown tired, come to me and I will give you rest. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is unusual for human beings, but God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your strength. Instead, along with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. He's promised that when you go through times of temptation, when you're tempted to do things, when you're tempted to go outside of his will, when you're tempted to go outside of what you know is true, he's promised that he will help you get through it. He will not put more on you. He will not allow more than you can endure, but he will also provide a way out. But if we return to him, if we return to him, in 1 Peter 2:24, he said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. This is a spiritual healing. This is a promise that by his wounds, meaning the wounds of Christ on the cross, that he bore our sins, and by those wounds, we are now healed of our spiritual decay. This is also a provision for our physical healing that he has promised. But see, as I said before, that's what he's promised. But sometimes we ascribe promises to him that he didn't make. And then other times we fail to meet the conditions of the deal. We fail to meet the conditions of the promise. And then we get frustrated and we blame him when we're praying for something. And then it doesn't happen. But it's one of those conditional promises. It's one of those if-then promises. And we're praying for healing. But at the same time, you know, we're ignoring scripture in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Where it says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. We don't like to hear that. Let me tell you something. I'm the first one I'm going to preach to myself here, because let me tell you, there was a time in my life I really liked fried chicken. But I can't be praying that God heal me of my heart disease when I'm, you know, double fisting turkey legs. It doesn't work that way, man. You can't smoke 6 packs a day for 60 years and then God heal me of my emphysema. It doesn't work that way. We have to understand scripture. And we have to live by the promises of the if-then. God, if I do this, if I take care of my body, then God, you will take care of me one way or another, either by healing here on this earth or in the next. But we have to be involved in that. Know that your body is the temple. Know that what you see makes a difference. Know that when you're praying for your marriage and when you're praying that God would heal and restore your marriage, well, you have to be a part of that. You can't be looking at things on the computer, on the internet that you're not supposed to, and then going back and saying, God, heal my marriage, when you're destroying with decay and filth. It's an if then. We've got to get a hold of these things. We've got to get a hold of these things and say, okay, God, I'm going to be participatory in this. I'm going to be a part, and God has a redemptive promise for us. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. What is your land? Well, whatever it is that you need, whatever it is that you're praying for, whatever it is that the prayer of faith that God has put on your heart to pray, I will heal your land. I will heal your finances. I will heal your body. I will heal your relationships. I will heal that relationship with your parents that was broken years ago. I'll heal that relationship of doubt and fear. I'll heal where maybe you were abandoned by your parents and you can't really get over, and you can't get over that. You know, a fear of abandonment and those things. I will heal that. If my people who will humble themselves and pray, then God will heal their land. See, Joshua had a confidence. He stood on the words of God. He had a promise from God, and there was no enemy. There was no king. There was nothing that could stand against. There was nothing that could alter. There was nothing that could change it. See, this morning, you have over 7,000 promises in Scripture from God, and there is nothing that the enemy can do to stop that. See, you need to know that this morning. There is nothing that the enemy can do to change that. You have a promise. See, I have a promise from God for Found Life Church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church, that God bless this church, and no matter what happens, that the enemy cannot take that. That is a promise that I can stand upon and say, you know what, enemy, you can have this church when I let it go from my cold, dead hands. And even then, you still can't have it. Because Christ died for this church. See, you have promises. You have promises that you can stand upon. And Joshua stood upon the promise. It's time for us to stand upon the promise of God's word. The second thing Joshua did quickly is Joshua pursued. It says in Joshua 10:9-10. It says, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. Joshua pursued. Now, it would have been very, very easy. Notice here that Joshua didn't wait around. It would have been very easy. Joshua had already been promised victory. And we see in the next text where God rains hailstorms down on the enemies to kill them. But in between that, between the moment that he has his promise and the time that God does what he does, Joshua says, listen, I'm not waiting around. I'm getting involved in this thing. I'm going to pursue. I'm going to do what I can do until God shows up and does what he could do. See, he was busy doing what he could do in partnership with God. He wasn't content to sit back and be lazy. He said, I'm going to do what I can do until God does what only he can do. See, too many times we're so content to sit back and just try and allow God to, we pray and we say, okay, God, you just do this for me. You just make all the bad things go away. You just do it. And God's saying, hey, listen, I'm not Santa Claus, man. This is a participatory sport. I want to have relationship with you. There's one thing that is very clear in Scripture is that God wants to have a relationship with you that is a co-laborer relationship. And God is saying, hey, listen, I know that you can't do the whole thing, but all I've called you to do is to do your part. All I've called you to do is to get involved. All I've called you to do is to serve. All I've called you to do is to do what you can do, because I know I'll do what I can do. But I want to work with this together. And too often we just want to say, we want to throw our hands up and say, well, I prayed for 5 minutes one time 5 years ago. God didn't do anything, so I just gave up. And then we blame God and say, why God? God's saying, listen, I want you to pursue. I want to see if you're real about this thing. I want to see if what you want, you're willing to go and work for it. You're willing to go and do it. You're willing to go and stretch for it. You're willing to bleed for it a little bit. I want to see if you're real. Hey, we've all been in that place, right, as parents, where our kids are asking for stuff, especially as we're coming into the holidays and it's around Christmas time and our kids are walking through the store and it seems like they want everything on every shelf, you know? And I'm like, no, Tyler, you don't need a ShamWow. Like, you know, that doesn't have any relevance for your life. But Daddy, I need it. It's yellow and it's pretty. And it's like, you know, he doesn't do that anymore. He's 14. That would be kind of weird. But God wants to, you know, so many times we get caught up in the here and now what we see. And it's like kids walking down the aisle of Toys R Us. And God rest, you know, Toys R Us no longer with us, RIP. But it's like walking through the aisle. It's like everything that we see. Oh, God, I want that. Oh, God, I want this. And God's saying like, wait, what? You're giving me mixed signals here. I want to see what you're willing to pursue. I want to see what you're willing to work for. I want to see what's really on your heart. Not just what is convenient right now, but what you're willing to pursue. We had a couple years ago a situation where Tyler really wanted this gaming computer. It's an expensive computer for he was 12 at the time. And I'm like, okay, we'll see. And I'm like, I'm not shelling out the $600 for this computer. Like, that's not happening. He wanted this for his birthday, and we were in the spring, and he's like, I really want this gaming computer. I'm like, really? And I'm like, Tyler, you really want everything, because it just kind of, you know, things rain down from the heavens because you have grandparents who spoil you ridiculously. Thank you to all of the grandparents out there. And you know who you are. And so he really wanted this computer, and so he was, you know, saying, I want it, and I'll work for it and everything. So Tyler got a job. What? He got a job as a PE coach for a daycare. Like, and he did a great job. And he went to that job every week and he worked and he saved his money. And every time he got something and he got, you know, we give him a little bit of money for good grades. And he took his money and he saved it, which Tyler is, if you know him, he is not a saver. He is a spender. And he will spend your money faster than anybody. If you need somebody to spend your money, go see my son after service. He will tell you how to spend it. He is really good at it. And so he saved his money. I'm like, oh, wow, there's some change going on here. He's never done this before. And so he continued, and he's taking his paycheck, and he's saving his paychecks, and he's saving up, and he's coming to his birthday, and he knows he's going to get money from Nana and Papa, and he knows he's going to get money from Mom and Pop, and he's saving it all. And he comes up just short of the computer. But he's worked all summer long. He's pursued this dream of having this computer. He's pursued this idea of having what he wanted. He's worked hard for it. He's gotten involved, and he just couldn't do everything. He did everything that he could do, but it still wasn't enough. And so the day came for his birthday, and I went to go, and we went to go buy the computer. And there was two computers, and there was one that was a little less, and there was another one, though. And so as his dad, I looked across the breadth of what he had done and how he had changed his habits and how he had pursued and how he really wanted this. And do you know that when it came time to it, I bought him the upgraded computer. I was so proud of him that I went ahead and I didn't get just this level of computer. I went ahead and took it up a notch. He did what he could do, but there was only so much that he could do. That at that moment, I did what I could do. How many of you know that your father can do a whole lot more than what you ever asked or thought or ever could believe? But he's waiting on you to do what you can do. See, when you do what you can do, he'll do what only he can do. And it's so much better than what we could ever ask or what we could ever think or what we could ever do. And that is a lesson for everybody in this place, especially my 14-year-old son this morning, just to remind him. God is waiting. He wants a partnership. And see, with partnership brings confidence. And lastly, as the musicians come, Joshua prayed with confidence. He prayed with confidence. He said, on the day that the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of all Israel, "Sun, stand still." He prayed in front of everybody. He didn't ask nicely. He commanded. He commanded. That's confidence. He spoke. He shouted. He commanded the sun. Confidence that what he spoke would come to be. See, confidence happens in the context of relationship. And see, that's what it all comes back to. God wants relationship. See, when we have relationship with him, we have confidence in what he'll do when we ask. God wants relationship with you. We don't always see it that way. We don't always see ourselves in that picture that we can't fathom, and we have these insecurities, and we don't call ourselves a child of God, and we don't see ourselves in this way, and we don't see us as God sees us. But he desires relationship with you. With you. Not with the thought of you, not with the idea, not with the abstract of, yes, I am a person and I'm a human and that kind of. No. With you as an individual. With you. He wants relationship with you. See, we often have no confidence because we have little or no relationship. Will he? Won't he? Maybe if I say things just right. We come to God in this kind of passive way because we really don't know what he'll say because we don't know him that well. We haven't spent time in his word. We haven't spent time in prayer or in a relationship. We haven't spent time getting to know God. See, Joshua didn't have that problem. Joshua had spent time with God. He had seen what he would do. He had spent time. He knew God's ways. He knew he had relationship with him. He had gone through some stuff with God. He had gone through troubles and trials and difficulties. And he had gone through it all. And in it all, he knew that God was with him. And so he could stand there in confidence. And see, when we know God, when we know the thoughts that he has towards us, when we know that the plans that he has for us are plans that are of good, plans to prosper us, as the scripture says, then we can stand there with confidence and we can pray the prayer of faith and we can know that God is with us. We know that he is for us. We know that he will do what his word says that he'll do. We know that we can stand on that promise. We can pray the prayer of faith. As it says in Matthew 17:20, as Jesus says that if we pray the prayer and we have even faith of a mustard seed, the grain of a mustard seed even, that we could say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it would be cast out and into the ocean. That's the kind of faith that Joshua was standing upon. That's the kind of faith that he was seeing. He was standing in that confidence, declaring, God, I've seen you move. I've seen you move the mountains. And I believe that you're going to do it again. We sing that song. But do we really believe that? When we pray the prayer of faith, do we really believe it? See, it's not on us. The results are not on us. That's on God. God is asking us to participate in the process, to believe in him, to believe in what he wants to do in your life. See, too often we don't have that confidence because we don't have relationship. Joshua had success because of his relationship with God. This morning, no matter what it is that you're going through, see, God wants to have relationship with you through his son, Jesus, so that you can pray that prayer. It's not a safe prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. It's a savage prayer, so that you can pray the prayer of faith in every situation, no matter how big or small. Some of you are facing huge situations, physical situations, and healing and needs for your life. Some of you are facing financial situations. God's saying, listen, I have promised in my word, but I need you to come to me. I need you to pray this prayer of faith. And let me handle the results and believe that I'll work and move in your life. But I need you to get involved here. I need you to participate. And God is calling you this morning to participate, to pray the prayer of faith, knowing that he will hear you. And no matter what, you could say, son, stand still. Maybe you don't need the sun to stand still this morning. But maybe there are some of you that you need cancer to stand still. Maybe there are some of you that you need divorce to stand still. You need God to do something and immediately right now, that if it doesn't happen, that the enemy's going to overtake you. And you need to look at that marriage and you say, divorce, stand still, hold on. God's going to move in this situation. Some of you need to say, addiction, stand still. I don't have to accept this. The enemy has been fighting you with addiction for years and years and years and years, and you've just kind of surrendered to it. Said, oh, well, this is going to be my life. God's saying, no, stand up, stand in me, pray the prayer of faith, do your part, and say, addiction, stand still in the name of Jesus. See, his word has given you promise and provision to overcome addiction. Some of you need to say, depression, stand still. Anxiety, stand still. Fear, stand still. This morning, whatever it is, I want to pray for you today. I don't know what it is that you're going through. In fact, if you would be so willing, and I'll just tell you, man, I'll be the first one to say, the enemy has fought me harder in the last week than I can remember in many times in my life. Thoughts that would come to my mind, and this is not, you know, pastoral woe is me or anything like that, but I'm just being real for you for a second. Is that all right? Thoughts that I never thought would cross my mind. Fears, doubts, anxiety, you name it. Where he's began to come against me and began to come against my family and even, you know, with me and my wife and things that, you know, fighting and things like that we never do. It doesn't happen. See, this word is, it's amazing how God gives you this word, and as it's beginning to come together, and the enemy's fighting me all week, things that I just never thought, and I'm down and I'm on the mat and I feel like I could never get up. And all of a sudden I hear the voice of the Lord. I hear the voice of the Lord saying, stand up, get up. This is not who you are. This is not who you are. You're a child of God. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't give in to the enemy. And it's in that moment that I stand up and I know that I have no confidence in myself, but I have all confidence in him who created me. I have all confidence in him who knows me and who will go before me. And I have the promise of his word that no matter what, victory is mine. One way or another, I can look at the enemy and say, you know what? You might get me now. It's okay, because ultimately I get mine in the end. See, ultimately victory is mine because I know Jesus Christ, and I know that one day I will make heaven my home. And there is nothing apart from that can take me down. There is nothing that can take that away from me. See, some of you are facing circumstances this morning, and it's time for you to get up and declare. It's time for you to pray the prayer of faith and say, no, it doesn't matter. Enemy, you won't rob me of my joy. You won't rob me of my peace. You won't rob me of my anxiety, or my faith with anxiety. You're not going to rob me. You're not going to take this from me. See, God's waiting on you. God's waiting on you this morning. If you would, with heads bowed, eyes closed all over this place, I want to pray for you. If you're one of these things that you need a sun standstill prayer. You're going through something that you don't see the light. You don't see how it's going to end well for you. I want to pray for you this morning. If you would, if that's you this morning, if you're going through something that you need divine intervention, you need God's intervention in your life. If you're going through something, would you just lift your hand real quick? That's why nobody's around. Nobody's looking. If you need something, amen. 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 I want to pray for you this morning. And as we pray, I just want you to believe. This morning, I want you to have faith for yourself. I want you to be able to command and say, sunset, whatever your situation, just command it to stand still in Jesus' name as we pray. Church, would you join with me this morning in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you as your word says that we are able to and allowed to come to you, Lord. Your word says that we have access to the throne room of heaven. And God, this morning, we ask that you would do a miracle in this place. Lord, we know that there are those in here that the doctor has given them diagnosis, that, Lord, without your intervention, Lord, that you are going to call them home. And God, I pray right now, we speak to the cancer right now, and we say, stand still in Jesus' name. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ that says that by your stripes, we are healed. And we believe for healing this morning. God, I pray for every person in this room, God, that needs a sun stand still moment, that they would have faith enough to stand up and know that they are a child of the King, that they are a child of the one true God, and that, Lord, you love them and that you desire to move and work in their life. God, we stand up to addiction and we say, stand still in Jesus' name. Lord, we stand up to divorce and we say, stand still in Jesus' name. Lord, every circumstance, Lord, every financial circumstance, every workplace circumstance, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, we command it, Lord God. As we worship you this morning, we give all praise, all glory, and all honor to you this morning, our King forever, who we know, Lord, is capable to do above all that we could ever ask or think. God, as we do what we can do. God, when we work, we work. God, but when we pray, you work. And you are so much more capable of doing so much more than we could ever believe, ask, or think. And God, I just pray for the miraculous in this place this morning. God, I pray that your hand would be upon this church. Lord, we rebuke every power of the enemy that would seek to destroy this church. Lord, we believe that, Lord, you have called us here to do a great work, to see your name high and lifted up, and to see salvation come to those of the people of Winter Garden, to see the broken, the lost, the confused, Lord, come here and to know that they are a child of the one true King. And God, I believe for every heart in this place that maybe they haven't accepted your son, Jesus, the enemy has lied to them and tell them that they are not worthy, that they are to pursue paths of success and ruin and things that you never called them to. Lord, I pray that right now you would convict their hearts and show them that you have a better way for them. Lord God, that you have a better way for their life, that you have called them, that you have called in my name. You have known them since the foundation of the earth. God, I pray that you would touch their heart right now. And your word says that if we would just confess, Lord God, and believe in our hearts that your son Jesus came and died for us, that we could be saved. And right now in this moment, if there is someone in this place that has not done that, God, I pray that they would confess that you are Lord, that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for their sins, that while they were yet sinners, you sent your son Jesus, that they could be saved and they could have a new life today, everlasting. And God, we are careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. And this morning, if you're here, and that's you, and you raise your hand, and those with us, would you give God a hand clap and a shout of praise for what he is going to do? And we believe that God is going to do miracles in this house and in this place. Lord, as we believe, pray the prayer of faith this morning, amen and amen. And if after